Hi, church. If you want to get out your Bibles, our first Bible reading will be Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is pretty close to my heart. The trust and the confidence we can have in the Lord all the days of our lives is really settling and reassuring. So if you turn to page 441 in this Bible, I hope you've got the same Bibles. Let's start at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our second Bible reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, my friends. I'm Nick. It's honestly always a gift to be here at 5 p.m. I'm good, Kieran. All right, we're going to go here. It's always a gift. Today has been, it's been special. It really has. The Lord's been here. Dare I say, it's been bomb diggity. Yeah. Am I right? She's not even here. In the 1930s, as Hitler took control over Germany, they began to exert their influence to push the Nazi regime, the propaganda machine, and the church itself became polluted. To become and remain a state church, one had to agree to and confess and do all sorts of things that depart from the Christian message. Really, to confess that Jesus was the one true Lord was illegal. The church needed to go underground. And so this part of the church in Germany was born. It was called the Confessing Church. Now, you heard me preach before. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he at this point, directed what was an underground seminary or a Bible college, a place where we often see pastors and ministers being formed. And the reason it's so interesting is it's called Finkenwald. And it positioned uniquely physically in this place where just across the lake was a Hitler youth camp, where just a complete visual of this place in which people were being indoctrinated and formed into something completely and utterly counter to the way of Jesus. Frankly, not just the way of Jesus, the way of humanity. And so you had this opportunity and this, I guess, burden laying upon your shoulders as you prepared the men and women that would become the people who would direct and lead the church. How might this stand against that? Now, that's another sermon or lecture, but one of the things that they held really close to their practice together was this. They woke every morning together and read and prayed the Psalms. They closed every single day together reading and praying the Psalms. Yeah, really? You're standing against perhaps the most successful indoctrination program known to human history. And your strategy is to read some poetry? Yeah. Frankly, we have missed so much of the treasure trove that is ours in Scripture, partly, I think, because we take it for granted. The Psalms are resistance. The Psalms are spiritual warfare. Unlike any other part of Scripture, I mean, all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's gifted to us by God. But the Psalms, unlike anything else, are just so profoundly human. In a way, it's like a prayer book that God himself places in our hands and gifts to our hearts that we might learn to be human with the fullness of brokenness and joy and pain and despair, the whole breadth of it. We might learn to rehearse again and again the truth and the beauty of life with God in a way that stands against any other lie that would form us. Frankly, there was probably no better tactic amongst a few other things to say, let's just simply let God speak, not just to us, but in us and through us. And I want to put this to you as we come to Psalm 23, because it's a beautiful psalm, yeah? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Yeah? I've heard it mainly read at funerals. But make no mistake, this is a banner placed deeply in the ground upon this earth that would form us and grow us into something that is different and distant from the people that God has made us to be. It's one thing to behold the deformation of Hitler Youth. It's another to quietly swim through the waters filled with poison and pollution. What if we need to come afresh and allow God to move in us? Again and again and again. Now, I mean, up to you if you want to do morning and evening to let your first words and your last words be the Psalms. I mean, I put it to you. I mean, we rag on the Anglican thing sometimes, but we used to do morning and evening prayer, which was filled with moments of coming to God in the Psalms, because it's a way in which we're formed from the inside out. What I want us to do is I want us to come to the Psalms generally, but Psalm 23 today, and I want us to really receive something for our hearts as we step into this new year. I mean, it's January 11, but I feel like we can still claim it, yeah? How might we set rhythms, frameworks, maybe a trellis in our lives so that we don't take our lead in our from the script of the world, but from the script of Scripture? Make sense? I got at least one nod. All right, Bibles open. Let's do this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It's kind of enough said, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to say some more things, but Can you believe what life would be like if this was deeply true to you? I know the last time someone came and asked you, how are you? And how you responded. But imagine someone came to you tomorrow and said, how are you going? You're like, look, I'm actually completely and utterly fine because I'm resting in the providence of God, the hand that he lays upon my life. And even though there are deficiencies in the things that I experience, I know that he is with me. I lack nothing. I'm content. Thank you. How are you? You're probably not going to answer like that. But what if that was really the cry of your heart? That's kind of what this is saying. You see why this is not just a comfortable, nice psalm. This is a declaration to say that if you truly knew the Lord, you would lack absolutely nothing. Imagine never wanting or needing or craving or seeking or striving or trying to become something because you already have it all. And the most breathtaking part of this whole psalm is it's not something that will be given to you. It's something that is already here. The Lord is now my shepherd. Brothers and sisters, let's wake up to what we already have. It's ours. He's here. Now, look at this. It's the Lord who is my shepherd. In your Bible, you'll see it says the Lord in capitals. The Lord part is capitalized. His name is not just being given as a Lord or a king or as a title. It's actually in Hebrew the personal name of God given to Moses as he stood before the burning bush. I mean, the burning bush is so lame. It's like this conflagration of a tree in the middle of nowhere. It's this spectacular moment of fiery glory. And God looks upon Moses in a holy place and he says, my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. And that's what you're given here. Yahweh is my shepherd. The one who parted the very seas that a nation of slaves might be set free. Who collapsed those very seas upon the angry soldiers of Pharaoh who sought to kill and maim them. That God, the powerful one, who spoke a very word that brought existence into being, and who at this very moment is presently active, not distant and out somewhere else, presently active, holding every subatomic particle in its place that creation and existence might remain as it is. Do you realize he is so completely everywhere that he is completely and utterly here? He's your shepherd. He's yours. What more do you want? What more do you need? I lack nothing. I love that he calls himself a shepherd. He could have said, the Lord is my king. It'd be true. There's some kingly language in here, but he could have said, the Lord is my Lord, even, or master, or whatever. But he wants you to know that he's not just those things. He's your shepherd. I mean, I'm a nerd. I don't know anything about being with the sheep, okay? So everything I know, I've read from a book. But trust me, I've read lots of them. And the thing is, with a shepherd of the ancient world, it was a grimy, loveless job, right? I think it's like the ancient equivalent of truck driving, you know, just being stuck out on the road by yourself with no one to love you and thank you for the fact that you make this country move, right? It's kind of like that. They're not just sitting in a nice, comfortable house with the sheep in the pen with some nice grass to graze on. This is the arid wilderness of Judea. And they lived with the sheep. They smelt like the sheep. they were grimy, they were dirty. And the Lord says, I am your shepherd. Meaning you're the sheep, I'm the sheep. No offense to you. But he's not there lording over you his power, the power of the one who made the cosmos. He's there lying in the dirt beside you. Why is he a shepherd? Because he's reaching his hands down into your grime and your muck because he would be with you and know you and lead you and guide you and care for you. It's relational. You know, Jesus said it, the sheep know me and I know the sheep. I think the most breathtaking word actually in this whole psalm, I take it back, it's the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, it'd be one thing to say the Lord is a shepherd or the shepherd of the world or something spectacular. the fact that God has given you this psalm to read, to pray, to remember and hold dear in your heart is because he means it for you. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, however complex things might get in faith, the simplest truths are all that really matter. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that he cares about you? He's Yahweh. He knows everything about everyone. He knows you better than you know yourself. And even still, knowing all of that, he's your shepherd. Now, look at the kind of shepherd he is. He's a shepherd who says, makes me. Note the personal language. I've got my little journaling Bible here, yeah? And I've circled in each verse, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me. Note how much God cares about you, the singular. Come on, we can't lose this. He loves you just as he loves the world. He makes me, us, you, lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, we've already touched on it, but you can't really just like have a patch of grass in Judea in the ancient world. You had a shepherd living and dwelling amongst the mess of it all because you needed to lead them through the desert and the wilderness to the places where they could eat grass and find pasture. Otherwise, they'd die. Similarly with water, not just do you need to find water in an arid land, but if you found the like a rushing torrent of water, the sheep might be drinking, they fall in, and that whole wool stuff that we like about sheep weighs them down, they die. Sheep are pretty stupid, to be honest, and I am calling you a sheep, but you're not stupid, you're wonderful. There's this sense in which we need to realize that if we would have the shepherd, we confront our sheepiness, yeah? He is speaking to the silliness that a sheep can have by saying, even then, he leads you where you need to go. He's going to make you lie down in green pastures. You know that word, he makes me lie down? I'll just speak for myself. I can be pretty obstinate. Sometimes I live a life that I'm even using Christian language and speaking about God, but really I'm just willfully walking my own way and just kind of baptizing it with some Christian language. And there are just many moments in my life where God pulls me up short, whether it's through circumstances, whether it's difficulty, whatever it might be. And every time when I have eyes to see, I realize he's just making me lie down and realize what's what. Nick, you're going the wrong way. Nick, you're trying to eat the wrong stuff. You're not living in the way that I want you to live. And here's this place. I want you to rest. I want me to be enough for you. I think often of this moment with one of my daughters, little twinny Rory, and she's 3. She just gets really overtired, don't we all? A bit hangry. She gets to the end of the day, and she just starts screaming because she's so tired she can't sleep. She's like, I don't love you anymore. I don't want to be here. Don't talk to me. Okay. Don't break my heart. Becca is beautiful, my wife. She'll in those moments just go and scoop her up, and she's sort of beating up her. Don't talk to me. Don't touch me. And just within a few seconds, you just watch the head just nuzzle into the shoulder. And the cuddle just deepens. And slowly but surely, she falls asleep into this deep, restful place because she's with the one who loves her. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside quiet waters. What does that mean? He refreshes my soul. Let's put it clearly. Your soul, your nephesh in Hebrew, is the very you-ness of you. It's the totality of your being, the life that God has placed within you. He refreshes everything that you are. And more than refreshing, the word here is the word for shuv. It does have this sense of resting and refreshment, but it's the same word to use for returning to something. Or in Christian language, we might say to repent, to turn away from something and turn back to the Lord. And when you put it in this context, there's this beautiful overlapping of meaning where when we have wandered, or where we've maybe, you know, think of Jesus leaving the 99 behind to go and find the one sheep that's managed to fall into a pit somewhere. There's this sense in which he repents for us. He grabs us and returns us to the fold. He looks us, brings us back into the flock. And it's that same act of drawing us close to himself that he refreshes us and brings restoration to us. Why? Because everything that we are is made to be with God and to know God. He's this shepherd who knows each of us by name, loves us with the love that he would have if there was only one of us, and would draw us in and refresh us and restore us as we may need. Man, I'll have what he's having. What do I need to buy to get this refreshment? I don't say that too simply. I think there's some people in this room who are pretty spiritually dry. I'm feeling distant from God for a long time. Maybe wrestling with some doubt. I want you to see God will and can and does refresh us when we come to him. We also confuse, doing Christian things as coming to God, or accomplishing some Christian duty to make God love me again, or to do some sort of sense of I will go to church. There's these other things that we remove the truth of God and replace it with, even when it's a bit Christian. If we can truly and utterly turn ourselves back to God, he's there. There's some darkness and difficulty in life that we'll talk about in a moment. But this is an incredible truth. One thing we need to wrestle with is we lack sometimes green pastures and quiet waters because we're just living a noisy life. And we're not looking at the shepherd. Sometimes he makes us lie down. A lot of the time we're hungry and we're just trying to eat anything we can find. There's a book, it's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Anyone read it? That's a lot of good for you guys. Guys who haven't, it's worth it. It's a good read. In the preface, though, there's this beautiful moment where the title of the book comes from. John Ortberg, one pastor, Dallas Willard, guru, now dead, beautiful human who has written so much of life with God. John Ortberg looks to Dallas and says, Dallas, what do I need to do to move forward in this spiritual life with God? How do I move? And he looks at him with this like philosophical energy. And he says, You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You go, okay. Wait, hold on. That doesn't. Give yourself to prayer. Study the scriptures. Leave sin behind. No. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Our problem is not necessarily the obstacle itself, it's the fact that it's blocking God. Maybe we're fixated on an addiction to social media. Maybe we're living a life so noisy that we just fill our schedule because we're so afraid of what we might find within that we can't hear God anymore. Well, the problem isn't necessarily the noise itself. The problem is that we're hiding. The hurry, the addiction, it's all there masking something far more important. God wants to refresh you. Will you come to him? The painful part of this is to come to God for healing, you need to realize you have a wound. And a lot of us are working pretty hard to pretend like that's not true. Remember who he is. He's the Lord. He is your shepherd. And if you come to him, you'll lack nothing. It's worth it. Now, we'll come to this next section. I mean, I forgot to tell you, if you like structure, I should have given you this sooner. I got three P's. We just did the providence of God. So nice. Doing the presence of God now before we finish with the perfection of God. The presence of God here. Look at this. I love the way David unashamedly puts these two sentences side by side. Verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Next breath. Even though I walk through the darkest valley. Have you ever encountered someone who just can't come to terms with God? Maybe you felt it yourself, because this world is broken and I'm broken. And if he was good and if he was powerful and he loved me, he'd do something about it. Well, any Christianity that doesn't just name the fact that this place is broken, that life is hard, and that God cares about that is no Christianity at all. David's unafraid to put these two things side by side and say, on the one hand, God is guiding your path. If he's this shepherd that we're talking about, his hand is on the wheel. The ship is going in the direction that only he can give. But it's not that he's leading you into bad things when things go wrong. It's that he is so utterly God that he can take even your wrong steps and make them right steps. Even when I think of Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nope. jumps onto a ship, jumps into the water, swallowed by a fish, ultimately comes to Nineveh anyway, but the heart transformation he needed kind of happened along the way. There's this way in which God has it's the story of Joseph. A bit arrogant, his brothers don't like it, they sell him into slavery. I mean, that's not what my sisters did to me, thankfully, but... And he goes to Egypt. He eventually ends in prison for years and finally is let out, and he becomes the second most important man in Egypt, right at the point of a famine, that he might bring healing to people in a land that's hurting so that the hungry don't die and his own family looked after everyone. Now, there's this moment when his brothers are in front of him and he says, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." That is the way that God works this truth of his guidance and his path alongside the darkness of the valley. It's rarely that dramatic or rarely that neat and tidy. I know too many believers who sit in the dark valley and maybe don't have a nice story to share at open mic, open encouragement. That's okay. We like things neat and tidy, but God doesn't need that to be the way case, because we'll see here that the promise is not neat answers and a tidy life or faith. What we need is presence of God. Let's not minimize or belittle each other's suffering. There are people in this church that are dying from cancer, wrestling with chronic illness, deeply depressed and have been for years, just completely ostracized from their families, living with these problems in their life, whatever it might be, that are just completely beyond their control, and it's painful and it's raw and it's not going away. If that's you, please see that God does not minimize your pain. He names it. He says, "I see you. You're in the dark valley. I'm the God of the dark valley. I care for you and I love you. I'm your shepherd," because his promise is not the absence of evil, the alleviation of suffering. It's the presence of God. I wish I had a neat and tidy answer for you, but I'll speak from my own pain, my own journeys with difficulty. There is an incredible gift to our walk with the Lord in our life when the dark valley doesn't no longer need an explanation, because we've given it to God and just received his presence in that place. So often the picture of the church is in the place of suffering that it's purified. The Christians that you meet that are deep and rooted in God, it's usually because they've been pruned and they've seen the wars and they've come through clinging to faith. It's in the New Testament, it's littered everywhere. It's this picture of Stephen, you know, the first martyr in the early church in Acts chapter 7. He's standing in front of his murderers and he's given a chance to kind of like backtrack. Instead, he preaches his heart out. And then they stone him to death. And it says in chapter 7, verse 55 of Acts, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Whoa. The end point, the dark valley meets the presence of God. There's never an easy answer coming to the problem of evil, but I think this is right. The only way we can truly make sense of it is when we read this psalm and we understand our life in the light of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God born into the dark valley. He is Jesus who did not need to, but willingly draped himself with despair, who clothed himself in brokenness, who entered into the places that no one else would go to reach the people that no one else cared about, who walked a quiet life, an isolated life at times, from day one knowing that his end was murder. And he walks this dark valley to the very end of the dark valley, which you'd hope it would be a nice journey up into the light, but it's actually the moment that darkness crushes him. And yet the point of his death is the point of defeat and victory over the darkness. He rises to new life in resurrection. And so you read Psalm 23 if you're a Christian, You look at your pain and your suffering, maybe wishing you had some answers, but knowing that the resurrected King Jesus, with holes in his hands and his legs, is standing beside you, charting your way through the dark valley because he's been there himself. He says, "Do not be afraid. His rod and his staff are there to comfort you. He will carry you through." Do you believe that? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He moves, funnily enough, from the valley into this idea of the table. It's a bit of a turn, but when you realize the ancient Near East has this big focus on hospitality, this place that the Psalms come from. Hospitality was so much, and it says, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now, I probably wouldn't have chosen that story to illustrate God's provision, but you know what? It's pretty good. I don't know if you've ever been put up somewhere pretty nice, but I was on a mission at Bible college where I think you're supposed to slum it to serve the Lord, but I ended up billeting with this family that was just the most wonderful people. And I would have been 22 and, you know, from Barawa, I got no clue what's going on. They looked after me, I'll tell you that. It was incredible. I never had food like that just for an ordinary dinner. But I was this guest in their home. Even the young children were like, "Oh, Nick, tell us things. Tell us about your life." I'm like, "You're 8, what are you doing?" It was beautiful. We need to realize that the place of a host, taking care of and inviting those from outside in, was a critical part of their culture. It had its rules and its distinctives. Well, let me tell you about the distinctives of the Lord who is your host. One, he's still with you in the valley. He's looking after you with a table, not once you're on the other side, but while you're in the middle. How do you know that? His enemies are still there. They're looking in at you. God, it's like you've been going for so long in this journey that Jesus just erects this tent and places this table. And you can just see out the glimmer of the tent that there's still those wolves and those bears or whatever it might be. And, you know, you're like, "Oh, man." Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. What are they going to do? I'm here." And you go, "Oh, I got rats in my house at the moment." Actually, that sounds very dramatic. I've got one rat in my house at the moment. And when I like go out at night, I just see a glimmer of movement. I go, "Oh, it's a rat. Ah." Turns out it's just like an open window. You know, you could jump at every bear and worry about that, but if you knew that Jesus is here with you and that he's got you, okay, the fear is gone if I truly know and believe it. He prepares a table before you where you are seated as his guest. We talked about Yahweh, the shepherd. Do you realize that to sit at the table of God and be a guest who is loved and cherished at the table, you're not a servant. You're not there trying to like look after the other important people. You are the important person in Jesus' tent. He looks after you because he's the good shepherd. We're not dogs snapping up crumbs. We're guests being served lobster. And I actually like lobster. Steak. Vegetarians. Broccoli. It's glorious. He meets us in our dusty, travel-worn state, and he anoints our head with oil. It's this picture of cracked skin being alleviated and a mark of honor being placed upon our head. Our cup overflows. Maybe your cup is overflowing because the oil is dripped down into your cup. You're so honored. I don't know. Maybe you can't drink your drink fast enough because he will fill you up straight away. Maybe it's the cup of the Lord, so often pictured, of the lot God gives us. And he's saying, "The lot that I've placed for you in this dark valley of all places, it's overflowing. Why are you fearful?" I don't care how you interpret it. The message is clear. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Oh, man, what if we believed it? What if it defined us? Now, my last P, it's perfection. We'll pull it all together. He finishes his sheep metaphor as shepherd, and he just looks upon all that he's written. He says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I love that. Surely. It's like you'd be a fool to think this isn't true. Surely. Goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. That word for follow, it's the word of like a of a persecution, someone who's so utterly committed to getting you that they'll chase you, but flip it around. Goodness and love will not rest until they take hold of you. That's how committed God is to you. It's like you're in the dark valley and you just look beside you, there's the shepherd. You look behind you and there's the two sheep hounds, as the church has often thought of them, just chasing you relentlessly, the goodness of God and the love of God. The goodness is this picture of Jesus, the Word at the very beginning, breathing out creation. And God declares, good, good, very good. Your life is being chased by the perfection of eternity, the shalom that defines everything you've ever longed for. And it will not rest until it covers you with its perfection and beauty. His love is following you. We love love. This is his chesed, emphasis on the phlegm, chesed. It's a mark of covenant love, faithfulness between two parties that are bound to one another. It's like a marriage where you look your spouse in the eye and you say, I will never leave you. All the crackles and everything. There's nothing that could stop me from being for you and after you for all eternity. That kind of love is chasing you until the one day when it will finally reach you, where you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The temple of God, no one cares about a temple. It's the place where the very unbridled presence of God lives. The holy fire that to step into in the Old Testament will burn you to a crisp, but completely transformed and refreshed by his goodness and his love, you'll come to dwell there. You'll live there. You'll rest there. You'll lounge there. You'll have a life like God is just the head of your home, welcoming you in and looking after you every part. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house and there are many rooms and I'm preparing a place for you. The point being, who cares whether you're in the darkest valley? If he's with you, I will fear nothing. And when you've got a vision to look ahead, why would I care about this world and what it has to offer me? Take the world, but give me Jesus. Nothing else matters. He's mine and mine forever. And I feel this and I live this, and then Tuesday comes and I'm sitting in meetings and people just don't stop talking and I forget that Jesus loves me and life goes back down the toilet. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I failed my goal in 2025. No, I shouldn't say I failed. I did the light version of my goal in 2025, which was to begin each morning in the quiet and the stillness, praying quietly or just writing slowly Psalm 23. I did it most mornings, okay? Don't condemn me. I'd say even missing a bunch of mornings, it was an anchor point from my soul. Like I think Spurgeon said, you know, Christians, if you cut them, they'll bleed Jesus. I feel like I was bleeding Psalm 23. Stuff would happen and these words would come to mind. Can we take God so seriously, the truth that he's our shepherd, that we would make some serious commitments to embed him in our life? Don't let any crackling stop you from holding fast to the word of the Lord. It could be reading the Psalms in the morning. It could be, what was it, Bible recap, Anna? That's a great idea. I bet you she does it every day too. You can choose whatever you like, but what if we would hold fast to the Lord in a way that says, I don't want to follow the path of this world. I want to follow the path of my shepherd. Now, I think Psalm 23 is beautiful. Make it yours if you want to, but I don't really care. What if you chose to embed your life this 2026 such that the Lord is your shepherd, I lack nothing? I want to invite you, band will jump up, to close your eyes if you feel comfortable. I just want to read and pray over us once more, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.